One, good to see you. Been a blessing already this morning. May God add his blessing to that which will follow now. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the riches that we have in Christ. And Father, what a blessed people we have to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and to know the reality of sins forgiven and the absolute hope of heaven being our eternal home. And Father, we are very, very rich indeed. And Father, we thank you for the songs that we could sing this morning and how they challenge and stir our hearts. And especially when we sang hymn number 129, when we think of Calvary, all that we have as believers is made possible because God loved the world and gave his Son, and Jesus, our Lord and Savior, came to die on a cross in order to give us life, the precious gift of eternal life. And Father, we want to thank you today for that precious gift. Had it not been for Calvary, we wouldn't be here today. So Father, our hearts go out to the people of our country in our day that don't know the Lord, and oh, that they might find this precious Lord and Savior as our personal Lord and Savior. Father, now as we go into the message, we pray that your Spirit will speak to our hearts, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at Colossians chapter 3, and that's where our study has been the last number of Sundays, we are looking at, in chapter 3, the commands that are given to us in this passage of Scripture, and the purpose God gave in giving them and his purpose in us in obeying them. God wouldn't give us instructions in his word if he didn't intend for us to keep it, right? He gave us instruction for our good and for his glory. And if we would but pay careful attention to listen to the word of God, and then obey the word of God and do what God said. We must be doers of the word and not hearers only, Book of James teaches. If we're only hearers and not doers, we're deceiving ourselves. In other words, we're fooling ourselves. There's no reality there. We must be hearers of the word and doers of the word. So what did God do for us to help us to be doers of the word? In thinking about that this morning, before we go to the notes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, I'd like to mention to you Romans chapter 5, verse 5, when it says this: because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. God poured his love into the heart of a Bible-believing Christian to enable us to love him in return and then demonstrate that love to each other. Now, if you miss that, you're missing one of the things that basically Christianity is all about. Let me read that verse to you again, Romans 5:5. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That word shed abroad implies being poured in. Picture this. God's love is poured into your heart as a Bible-believing Christian. That makes it possible for you to love like God loves. Now, obviously, we'll never be able to love to the degree that God loves. We're just plain human beings. But God enables and empowers his people to be able to love like he loved. The next question we would automatically then ask is, who did God love? God loved the world, John 3:16, and he gave his only begotten Son. God loves everybody, no exceptions. God loves everybody equally. God loves everyone. But how we thank him for the fact that he loved us and graciously saved us and then poured his love into our hearts to enable us to be loving. Now let me say this at the beginning before we get into the message. You can't love the way God requires in the energy of your flesh. You can't do it and you won't do it. That's impossible. In order for you to love like God loves, you have to have God's very love and God's very spirit working in your heart. And if that love is working in your heart, you can love anybody and everybody. And we'll see that as we go through the message this morning. Let's read then Colossians chapter 3 in verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Now we went through a list last week of sins that are to be put away from the life of a believer. And if the message last week from, I think it's verse, 5 or 6, where it mentions the sins that we looked at last week, they're kind of broad and I would just say some of the gross, vile sins. Obviously, they're gone from a believer's life. But now we're kind of refining it somewhat. We're bringing it in closer to home. And we want to look at these things in somewhat detail in just a minute. But before we do that, in our notes we put Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Separation from the world and separation from sin has been a part of God's people, Old Testament and New Testament. That's kind of obvious if you know anything about the Bible. So when we come to Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, and we see there the things that we're to put off, God obviously has very good plan and reason for that. So in our notes, we look at the commands. And remember, in Colossians chapter 3, we're looking at 22 commands, basically. And we'll look at them now from verse 8. We're commanded to put off anger. Now that's kind of obvious, because anger ought not to be a character trait in a Bible-believing Christian. Put off anger. Then the next put off is put off wrath. What is that? That's heated anger. And you know, when we put off anger and wrath, we have to put something else on. You put something off, you put something else on. What do we put on? I want us to think of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, where God tells us to put on, as being Spirit-filled believers, His love and His joy and His peace. God gives us something real. God gives us something that is attractive and wonderful and beautiful in the fruit of the Spirit. And when we put off anger and wrath, those are ugly, nasty, difficult, repulsive, vile things that ought not to be a part of your life and mine. And yet probably all of us, especially older, we can look back at times in our lives when we got angry. You know, kind of part of our nature at times. But God would have that anger controlled and replaced by the precious fruit of His Holy Spirit. Going on in Colossians 3, verse 8, put off malice. What is malice? That's wickedness as evil habits of the mind or attempting to do evil to others. So put that off. Further, put off blasphemy. What is that? Injurious speech directed toward God or others. And then put off filthy communications. What is that? That is obscene speech. Put it off. Put it off. Now, it's not hard to figure out what put it off means, right? If I was commanded to put off my suit jacket, that's not hard to figure out. Just take and put the thing off, man. So when God commands us to put some things off, God is meaning exactly that. Put these things off. Put these things behind you. They ought no longer to ever be a part of your life as a believer. So put them off. Remember Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It talks about sin as being a weight. And if you are plagued by these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and the other thing, if you're plagued by them, those things are like a weight hindering you and weighing you down and making it very difficult for you to live the Christian life. So God says, put them off, get rid of them, and put on my gifts of the precious Holy Spirit, my love and my joy and my peace. Moving on to verse number 9. Lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds. Now, that's a command, right? Don't ever lie to each other, because that is characteristic of the person who doesn't know Jesus. Don't lie. Is lying a problem in our day? to some degree, I guess anybody and everybody has been tempted at times to lie. This generation, I don't know if I'm totally correct in saying this, if it's even the best way to say it, but let me say it. This generation is built on lies. Lies and lies everywhere. Everywhere. When us older folks were young, that was not the case in our country. But now it is. You turn on the media and you're turning on a lying machine. Basically, that's how it is today. So use a whole lot of wisdom today. This world is full of lies. Our adversary, the devil, let's read John 8:44. For ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Notice, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of lies. When a person lies, he is displaying the character traits of the devil himself. So when we see nothing seemingly but lying in the world in which we live, we can understand we are living in an environment where the devil seems to be in control and the whole system is built on nothing but lies. Let's move on. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put on the new man. We saw in verse 9, put off the old man in all of his traits. So to put on the new man. Question, will this work? Can I keep the traits of the old man and just put the new man over top so I look good on the outside? What's that worth? Nothing. 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 For a person to attempt to turn over a new leaf and do better, all he's trying to do is put a new coat on the old junk underneath and try and cover it up. Now, we as Bible-believing Christians, we know what has to be done. The old man has to be crucified so that the new man, the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart and life, can live his life in and through us as Bible-believing Christians. The old has to be put away. So the lying has to be a thing of the past. Especially young people, especially the younger part of the group gathered here today. Lying has to be a thing of the past. Question for you. What is this? If I tell half the truth. And not tell the whole truth. Maybe to protect myself. Maybe to protect my opinion. That's not acceptable either. Brothers and sisters, if we're Bible-believing Christians, learn this, being indwelt by God's Holy Spirit and our example Christ and the devil who works to try and get us to tell lies behind us, tell the truth. Not only tell the truth, live the truth. That is, live by what is written in the Word of God. Live the truth. Under the conviction and under the power of God's Holy Spirit, live the truth. So going back to our notes under point number 10, command, put on the new man. Replace the old, we've already covered that. Let's go to page 2. The hands of God that work with us are very skilled in building God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, God's patience, gentleness, affection, kindness, and godly purposes. Now listen, when you come to Christ and God enables you to put off the old man and put on the new man, God begins to work with you And please never lose sight of this, and I repeat it almost in every sermon that we preach. When God saves you by His Holy Spirit, He comes to live in you and work in you. And God puts His hands on your life to enable you to be something that can be developed into His glory. God wants to make something out of you. Tell me, Mom and Dad, you've had kids. Did you want them to grow up and live under the bridge for the rest of their life? Or did you want something for them? You want them to get an education and get a job and make a living and be respectable citizens. At least you wanted that much, right? Plus a whole lot more. So do you think that God would save you and make you His child and then just kind of wander off like a sheep into the wilderness and leave you alone? That would be utter foolishness, to say it kindly. So when God saves you, God takes you into His hand and God begins to work you into something that will bring Him glory and able to serve Him, because God wants to take you one day to His eternal heavenly home where you might see the riches of His glory throughout the endless ages of eternity. God has great plans for your life being a Bible-believing Christian. So God puts His hands on your life and begins to make something out of you. Let Him work. Yield to Him completely. Surrender your life to Him. In our notes we have Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice especially in Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship. So when God saves you, He takes you into His hand, as we've already said, and begins to mold and make you into something useful for Him. Now here's the problem we're running into in our day. So many people calling themselves Christians, they think they still own themselves. They still want to be in charge of themselves. That's not biblical Christianity. We have seen dozens of times that passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. When you were saved, God bought you. You belong to the one who bought you. And now that He owns you, He wants to be the Lord of your life, and He wants to make something out of you for His glory. So let God work in your life. Let God run your life. You think God is going to save you and leave you on your own, and God's going to say, I hope you make it to the end, man. That's not God. That's not how God works. God saved you because you were precious to Him. I want you to think about this. God loves you. He gave Jesus to die for you. He wants to make something out of you. He wants you to experience the reality of His presence in this dispensation of time and then throughout the endless ages of eternity. God wants to make something out of you. Will you let Him? Will you put on the new man and let God work in you and with you and through you, this new man? Let's read Colossians chapter 3, verse 11 in our notes. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. What do we see here? What's the great thought in verse 11? When Christ is real in a believer, every difference in the human race is completely removed. Amen? Don't miss this point. What country you may be from doesn't matter. Skin color does not matter. Religious background does not matter. Social standing does not matter. Financial status does not matter. Level of education does not matter. If you're old and crippled or young and athletic, does not matter. God builds all of his children into one working unit in a New Testament church family because that will bring him honor and glory. I hope you see what's going on in our day. In Canada, in the U.S., if you go back 50, 75 years, the government of our country was for the benefit of the people, to help the people. Canada has been a country that has been open to people from anywhere and everywhere in the world. After World War II, Canada opened the doors and said, come. What was Canada doing? Welcoming people from wherever to build them into a country where they would be a people of one heart and one mind, where the government would enable them to prosper and make a living and enable us to have a decent land to work in, to live in, to enjoy our families in, and have absolute religious freedom as we have enjoyed in our country as we look back at our history past. But that's changed now. Don't let that be discouraging to you, but that has changed now. The U.S. the same, it's changed there. Europe the same, it's changed there. Now the government has an agenda, a globalist agenda. They're not primarily interested in you as an individual or me as an individual. That's no longer the case. They now have a globalist political agenda that's being played out in our day according to Bible prophecy and exactly playing into what's going to happen in the book of Revelation in the last days after the rapture of the church. All of the prep work for what's going to happen then is being done now. Don't let that discourage you. Not a bit. God has everything under control, and everything is playing out as described in the scripture. But the point I want to make is that the devil works to divide people. True or false? That's true. Now, let's be smart, okay? Every one of us here are normal, intelligent human beings. And probably most of us claim to be Bible-believing Christians, okay? That being the fact, please listen and learn this. The devil works to divide. He works in your house to divide mom and dad. He works in your house to divide the children from the parents. He works in a church to divide the people. The devil works in a country to divide the people. And we are seeing the powerful evidence of that work in our day like never before. It's happening. It's the work of the devil. When you read the book of Acts in chapter 2, when the Spirit of God breathed upon the believers in Acts chapter 2, thousands came to Christ, and the Bible says so often they were of one accord. That means the people from diverse backgrounds, from diverse whatever, they came together in one accord because the Word of God and the Spirit of God was at work in their midst. They were a people of one accord. That's what the Holy Spirit works. That's what God works. The devil works to divide. Don't forget that. Let's move on in our notes. Colossians 3 verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, and kindness and humbleness of mind, meekness and long suffering. Now let's define those things a bit. Command. Now remember we're looking at commands. Because God has chosen you, put this on, bowels of mercies. You say, oh man, what on earth is that? What on earth is bowels of mercies? Let me define. That is tender feelings of compassion for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a command from God. I want to go over that again. You know why? You need to hear this. You need to make this a part of your life if you're a Christian. Let me read the definition. That is tender feelings of compassion for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Tender feelings of compassion to fellow believers. Where does that come from? That comes from, first of all, the Holy Spirit. It comes, secondly, when you have put off the old man and you put on the new man. And the Holy Spirit of God will help you to love people. Do you know that? Question. We're a small group of people here at Bethel Baptist Church. And even though we're a small group, is everybody easy to love here at Bethel Baptist Church? When you get to know some people, you kind of see some things that, they're just, But you want to know something? That is 100% eliminated when the Spirit of God lives in you and enables you to love like God loves. God doesn't care about your quirks and whatever makes you a little bit different than me. God doesn't care about that. The point I want to make today, brother and sister, that God saved you and me out of the slave market of sin. We were on the broad road going to a devil's hell, and God graciously saved you and me from that road and that eternal destiny. Can you imagine being lost for all of eternity? And if God was so gracious to save you and me from that, won't we give him our whole heart and life? And won't we allow this Holy Spirit from Romans chapter 5, verse 5, to pour the Holy Spirit into us so that we can love like God loves? Let's go to the top of page 3. You don't love God anymore then you love the brothers and sisters in our church family. Is that true? I want you to think about that. You don't love God any more than you love the brothers and sisters in the church family. Is that true? Should we vote on it? I don't think we have to vote on it, because that's true. You don't love God any more than you love the people sitting here this morning. Do you know that? I have a question for you. How much are you supposed to love God? The Bible says with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're to love God like that. And you're to love your fellow brother and sister in Christ the same way, with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. Question, what would happen in Bethel Baptist Church if every person here, we would all love each other with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength? What would happen? Oh man, we'd have revival. And the Holy Spirit of God would pour out his presence and his riches and his blessings. It'd be glorious. But that's God's plan. Now let me read some scripture to back up my point. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So you get the point. If you can't love the people you see, God says you can't love him either. How about that? Do you know that? Learning and practicing love is the first step of the Christian life. Do you know that? Learning and practicing love is the first step of the Christian life. And you know another thing? Love can be measured by giving. Did you know that? Love can be measured. The verse we quote, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Did God prove his love? God proved his love by giving. So what will you give? Give your time, give your talent, give your treasure. The next point in the notes, true love will sacrifice. Look at Jesus on the cross. True love will sacrifice. My question to you is, are you sacrificing anything for the cause of Christ in showing love for the people around you? Could this generation of Christians do that? I want you to ask yourself, brother and sister, could we sacrifice today to show our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Verse 12, again, command. Showing kindness to the distressed and suffering is a command. God commands us. The Christian life is caring about people, encouraging them when they are struggling, helping to bear their burdens when they are going through difficult times, rejoicing with them when they are rejoicing in blessings. Now, the next statement, I left a word out, and I didn't see it until after this thing had been printed. If you've got a pen, insert the right word there. Don't stop caring when you're older. You got a pen to put that in there? Don't stop. The word stop is required. Don't stop caring when you're older. Does there come a time in our life at some point when we get older, when we can sit down and say, well, I've done my thing now for the Lord? No. That never, never happens. As long as you're breathing, you have something you can do for the Lord. Can I emphasize this point again? The Christian life is caring about people. Do you know what we're inclined to do? We're inclined to care about all our stuff. We're concerned about all our stuff. When God saves us for the purpose of caring about people. If I don't purposely give my life to caring about people, I'm a rotten testimony of what a biblical Christian ought to be. Christian life is caring about people. By nature, we'll care about ourselves, right? That's a no-brainer. But biblical Christianity is a little bit different than that. As we follow the example of our Heavenly Father, as we follow the example of Christ, we give our lives to caring about people. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24 in our notes. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. What does that mean? A true New Testament believer works to help others prosper ahead of himself. True or false? You guys are awfully quiet. Is that a biblical statement? Yes. True New Testament believers work to help others to prosper ahead of themselves. That is a true biblical statement. But can I tell you what happens? We're mainly concerned about us prospering and that we are taking care of ourselves. We are so much concerned about ourselves and our stuff and our this and our that. That stinks. I know it's kind of blunt, but it need to be blunt because that's anti-biblical. The Bible teaches, my brother and sister, the Bible teaches if you're saved, you're here to care about others ahead of yourself. Why don't you sit down and think about that? What does that look like? What would that look like for me? We have people of all ages here in the auditorium this morning. What would that look like for a young person, middle-aged person, older person? What would that look like? That I care for other people ahead of myself. You might say, if I don't take care of me, who's going to take care of you? I'll answer that for you. If you will follow the biblical mandate and put other people ahead of yourself, do you know who's going to take care of you? God will take care of you. Based on the authority of the Word of God, God will take care of you. It's the devil's lie to get people occupied with themselves and put themselves first in everything and hope the rest of the people make it somehow. That is not biblical Christianity. If I'm a Bible-believing Christian, if Christ saved me by His grace, if the Holy Spirit of God dwells in me, my responsibility is this: to care for other people ahead of myself. You say, well, I'm young, I'm off the hook. No, you're not. I'm middle-aged and I've got a house payment, a mortgage payment, a car payment, and I got family, and I got kids, and I got expenses. We all know. We've all been there. We all lived there. But God says, put others ahead of yourself. If you put on the new man, and if the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, you will live for people and not for stuff, not for your own stuff. You'll live for people. That's plain and simple. This is 101 in the Christian life. Let's move on. Verse 12, there's another command. Show humbleness of mind. Show humbleness of mind. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill you my joy and be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You see the point we've just made? And you see the point that Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 to 4 just made? Look not every man on his own things. Look after the needs of others ahead of yourself, and God will take care of you. Let's move on. Command to show meekness, Matthew 11, 28. Now this verse, this is about the third time this verse has showed up in our study since the first Sunday, since January the 8th. And I know I'm repeating myself, okay? But it's so good. Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Point in reading those verses. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly of heart. If that pictures Jesus and his life, it ought to picture your life and mine. Let's move on. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Top of page 4, Galatians 1:6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. To be able to help others, you must be spiritual. That is, under the control and power of the Holy Spirit. You can only help bear the burdens of others if you do it in the spirit of meekness. That has to be the character trait, because that is the character trait of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that must be your character trait and mine if we're to fulfill His command. Then command number 12 again, command, show long suffering. What is that? That is to show mercy, kindness, humility, meekness with long suffering. Long suffering is holding out for a long time while being provoked, while being treated unjustly, while being in affliction without a thought of retaliation, resentment, or bitterness. Wow! What is long suffering? I hope you take this piece of paper home at the end of the day today and read over some of these definitions again. Are you long-suffering? Just keep showing love. Just keep on showing love. hurt, offended, disappointed, looks hopeless, just keep on showing love. That's God's plan. Colossians 3, verse 13. We'll close with this. Colossians 3, 13. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Can you see that to be a Bible-believing Christian, I have to be like Jesus? I have to be like him. I have to follow his pattern. And then verse 14, point 14 at the bottom half of the page. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Put on charity. Now that's a command. We're not looking at suggestions from Colossians chapter 3. We're looking at what God is commanding us as God's people to do. Brother and sister, these are commands. Above all things, put on charity. Love like God loves. He loved the world in its terrible sinful wickedness, right? He loved the world as it lived in rebellion against him. God loved the sinners of the world when they despised and rejected him, when they whipped his back bloody. He loved the world when they spit in his face and beat him with their fists. He loved the world when these sinners nailed him to a cross and mocked him as he hung there and died in pain and agony on the cross. He loved them. You want to know what love looks like? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus on the cross. That's what love looks like. And I'm going to close with this statement. And now you put on love. Now you put on love. You put on this new man that's created after the image and likeness of Jesus. Now you put him on. And you be like Jesus. Remember where we started? When God saved you, he took you into his hand to mold and make you into something that would bring him glory. I hope as we've come to the end of this message, you can see the purpose that God has for you as a Bible-believing Christian. God wants to make something out of you. Because God wants to be glorified in and through your life. God wants you to be like him in caring about people. And as Jesus put others ahead of himself, now listen, is that a true statement? Jesus put others ahead of himself? Let me give you an example. Just before Calvary, where do we find Jesus? In a room, seated with his disciples, and we see Jesus, picture this, we see Jesus on his knees washing his disciples' feet. Wow! What a picture! Here's God in a body of flesh come to earth! And what's he doing? Washing his disciples' feet? What's he trying to tell us? Remember what Jesus said? The greatest of all is the servant of all. In the eyes of Jesus, if you want to be great, start serving him. And in light of the verses we looked at this morning, start living and putting other people ahead of yourself. That's God's word, man. That's God's word. If we don't obey that, if I don't obey that, I'm failing him. And so are you. Let's not fail him. Let's live as he's commanded. And you can do it. You can live exactly like he's commanded. The only thing you have to do, Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, my brethren, present your body a living sacrifice to him. And when you start doing that, my brother and sister, now you are beginning to live. May God help you. Our Heavenly Father,